So, good morning, everybody. Great to be in church. My name is Rob. For anyone who's new, anyone who's visiting, I'm the local pastor here at Liberty. It's been a great week, a busy week in church. We had an outreach just on Friday evening there in Ballywaldron Community Centre. Fair play to Sean and all the guys who worked hard knocking on doors and inviting people along. People were came into a relationship with God for the first time on Friday night. Isn't that incredible? That people from our community heard a message of hope and a message that God can transform lives and that God loves them. And it was really incredible. And then on Wednesday night, we had our first meeting as well of the team who are going to head out to Lesotho on a missions trip. Those of you who haven't heard about it, we're going out in May, the end of May, to a little country called Lesotho. It's about the size of Northern Ireland, tiny little country right in the south of the continent of Africa, and just devastated by AIDS and by poverty and all sorts of stuff. And we're going out there to work in an orphanage called Pilani. There's 90 kids in this orphanage. We're going to do some building work there. We're going to do a kids' week with them and just love the kids and just be around them and play with them and show them some of God's love. So if you're interested in going, it's still not too late. There's another meeting this Wednesday night in Liberty Church in RD Street, okay? 7:30, be there. You'd have to bring your passport and €100 if you want to go, okay? Because we're going to book the flights this week for the team that are going. That'll be the deposit. Lets us get the flights at a cheap price. But it's going to be in May from the 13th to the 27th, okay? So if you want to go, that's 2 weeks. You get to spend 2 weeks with me if this, as if the missions trip isn't attractive enough. You get to spend 2 weeks. I don't even want to spend 2 weeks with myself. But 2 weeks over in Africa. It takes 2 days to get there, 2 days to get back. So that's where we're going for 2 weeks, so we have enough time in the in-between to do our work. So this morning, I'm going to continue with that. We've been working through a series called What's the Story, yeah? And we're going to continue with it. We've looked at all sorts of stuff. What's the story with heaven, with hell, with suffering, with a load of different things. But this morning what I want to look at is just what's the story, not with anything else. Or in particular, I suppose, if we narrowed it down, what's your story? You know, if you ask someone, what's the story? What's going on? What's happening in your life? How do you define your life? What's the story with your story, if that makes sense? And basically what I want to look at is, what is the story? What is the way that we describe our lives? What are the things that we say define who we are? And then I want to look at what it is that God says about us, yeah? Because there's a load of different ways that we can kind of look at ourselves, okay? So if I was to ask you to tell me your story, okay? On this Christmas, loads of people are going to buy like thousands and thousands of autobiographies. Yeah, stories of people, because we love stories. We love reading about people, finding out what's going on in people's lives. And if I was to ask you what your story is, chances are you'd tell me something about your upbringing. You'd tell me something about the circumstances that have shaped you. Maybe some positive people in your life who've said good things about you. Maybe some people who said bad things about you and have left a shape on you. And the point is that we all have a story, yeah? We all have a reason that we understand why we are the way that we are. A collection of circumstances and experiences and environments, our successes, our heartbreaks, our tragedies, the things that kind of make us us, yeah? That's the way that we would define what our story is. I'd say that's kind of undeniably true. But surprisingly enough for a sermon, what I want to do this morning is look at what God would say about your story. And I suppose even more than that, I want to look at what God's story is and how it can intersect with your story and the difference that should make in our lives. Because when we come to know God, things should change, and things do change. And we become part of a bigger story that surpasses our own. If you look in the Bible, this Bible tells a massive big story, okay? It tells this story of going from creation, actually going from before creation, when God existed, when there was just God, through the account of how he created the whole world, yeah? Through the account of how he created mankind in his image, then how mankind fell, how sin came in, how we ended up humans in the condition that we're in. Then we see the story of God redeeming the world, God picking a people, a chosen people, through whom he'd reveal who he was, both to them and through them to the world. We see the unfolding of that through the whole of the New Testament until it reaches the New Testament, when we've got the coming of Jesus, where it says that the Word became flesh, where God took skin on and walked about with us. Jesus, and then his death and his resurrection, and then Jesus sends out the church in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we've got a pointing in, we see Revelation and the prophecy in the Bible, a pointing towards the end times when Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make all things new, as we sang this morning in that song, the second one, You Make All Things New, okay? And so there's this massive big story going on in the Bible. And the point is that God's story is the ultimate story. And when our story intersects with his story, then everything should change. That his story becomes the story that interprets our story. Do you get me? that the key to understanding who we are and what our story is really engaging with His. Okay, and that might seem like a bit of an out there statement. What does that look like? Well, I hope to unpack that this morning in the time that we have left. I'm going to read from Corinthians. I'm going to spend most of our time this morning in just one scripture, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I probably could bounce all around the Bible this morning, but what I'd really want to do is just focus in on this one passage and look at how that can explain and unpack that statement that God's story interprets our story, that God's story surpasses our story, that the way that you should understand your story should change when you come into contact with the story of God, okay? So we're going to get into the scripture in just a second. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, that we find ourselves in the middle of your story, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that your story surpasses ours, Lord God, that the things you say, Father God, carry more weight, Lord, than the things that we've experienced or the things that we've allowed have a voice into our life, Lord God. And I pray this morning as we spend time in your word that it would speak for itself, Lord God. Your word, Father God, Lord, we treasure it, Lord. Your word, Father God, can break strongholds, Lord God, can transform lives, Lord God. I pray, Father, that I would handle it well this morning, Lord God. Father, that I would just reveal what it is by the power of your spirit, Lord God, into people's lives this morning, that your word would shape us and mold us, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. So we're going to get into this, and hopefully by the end of it, we'll have understood and allowed it to shape us in the way that God would have it done this morning, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in a place called Corinth in Greece, okay? And in it, Paul says this. It should be on the screen beside me. I'm going to read out the whole thing here. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so what I want to do, Malachi can leave that screen, that scripture up on the screen there for the morning until I get to another place, but I want us to focus in on that and unpack it and see what it says about our story, about how we should define ourselves, define our lives, and how that should relate to God. And the first point, coming from the first couple of lines there, it says the love of Christ controls us. And I want us to start with looking at the fact that our story should be and is a love story. And that God's story, the whole story of the Bible, is a love story, that we were created in love, that we're redeemed in love, that Jesus is coming back because he loves us so much. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Yeah, that love is kind of the central narrative of the Bible, and that should also be the kind of central narrative of our lives. So Paul starts with this. He starts the passage with, "The love of Christ controls me." Another translation says this, "The love of Christ compels me." It means that the love of Christ, not love for Christ, okay? This is the love of Christ, meaning the love that Christ has for us, okay? That compels him. Paul has got to a stage in his life, to a place, a way of being, where it's the love of Christ that he says controls his life. It's become the center about which his life moves. And I suppose the first question that this passage really asks us is, do we know God's love in that way? Like, could we honestly say that the love of Christ controls us? Could I honestly say that's my motivation, that's the reason I do things is because of the love of Christ that I've known in my life? And the Bible challenges us in that way, that Paul is saying this, the love of Christ controls him. See, I hope you know that God loves you, and I hope you feel that, but have you got to the stage of a revelation of God's love where you could say that's actually the controlling factor in your life, that's become the central kind of facet of your life, that God loves you? If not, you can get to that place, I fully believe it. See, somehow the love of Jesus has become the central characteristic of God, of Paul's life. It's become like the plot of the story of his life is that God has loved him. And it can be and should be the plot and the story of our love, of our lives. If we go on and look through the scripture a bit, and if you stay with me, we're going to work down through this and it'll all explain itself by the end, I promise. But what is it about the love of God that's had this effect on Paul? What is it about the love of Christ that's made him respond in this way, with this language, that the love of Christ controls him? Let's go on, we'll read it. So verse 14 and 15, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us," and then we get a glimpse as to why. It says, "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Okay, that's hard to read, okay? It's hard to even say. It's like a tongue twister. There's a lot of the one who lived died and the one who died lived, and all this, okay? And it's like, what does that really mean, okay? Paul sometimes talks around in these kind of circles, and if you unpack it, you can get great understanding, but sometimes it's just difficult to understand. Here's what I think it means. He's saying that one man, Jesus, yeah, we know that to be Jesus, has died for everyone, okay? And he says, therefore all have died. What does that mean? Well, it means that we were all included in Jesus' death, yeah? That Jesus, he's basically saying Jesus has died for all of us, so we can consider ourselves dead to our old lives. Because he's raised again, we're raised to new life in him. One man died for all, therefore all have died. He's saying the love of Christ compels him because he's understood that Jesus has died for him. Yeah, that it was his punishment, that it was Paul's punishment that Jesus took on the cross. It was my punishment he took on. It was my death. It was his death that Jesus died. And Paul sees this act, Jesus dying in his place, Jesus raising from the dead, and he realizes that it was for him. He sees this act of love and what Jesus has won for him and done for him. And the love of Christ then becomes so real in his life that he says that this his whole life is going to become a response to that love. Are you with me? That the love of Christ now controls him, compels him, because he realizes just how much Christ has loved him. And that's really the core of what it means to be a Christian, guys. Is that we've understood and we've experienced the love of Christ so much that that love now becomes the controlling factor in our lives. That everything we do flows out of that love, that it changes us and it shapes us and it challenges us and it emboldens us and it encourages us, that God loved us so much that he gave Jesus. And if we really get that, if we really understand it, if we really experience it by the power of the Spirit, then we'd be able to say, like Paul says, that the love of Christ compels us, that it controls us. And in response to that, he says then that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for the sake of those who died, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He's basically saying, if Jesus died for me, then I'll live for him. You with me? He grasps that this Jesus, God, has come to earth and died for him. So he's like, well, I'm going to live for him. So the love of Christ, when we grasp it, when it hits our story, when it intersects, it's like the twist in the plot of our story. Your story can be going in one direction, but when you encounter the love of God, it's like you get a whole new focus in your story. The whole center of your story moves, and his story, what Jesus did, what God is doing, becomes the story that interprets yours and that shapes yours, and you find your place in the thing that God is doing in the world, yeah? So you could be living for a load of different things right now. You could be living for success or for happiness or your motivation. Your aim in life might be to raise a good family or to get a good career going on and so that you're secure and all that sort of stuff. But when Jesus enters into our lives, when we really grasp it, then everything changes. And I would go as far as to say, if everything doesn't change, then we haven't really grasped it. Because it's that big that it will change, that it will control us, that, and control sounds wrong, but it will compel us, you know what I mean, to live for Jesus. That the whole center of our story moves, that his story becomes our story, okay? As we go on, he describes what it looks like then, the difference that makes in his life. So he's like, the love of Christ compels me because Jesus has died and I've partaken in that death and now I'm going to live for him. And then he goes on to explain some of the differences that makes actually in his life. In verse 16, you'll see it there on the screen. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." So because of the love of God that Paul's experienced, because of the change it brings about in all people, yeah? And because Jesus has done this for everybody, Paul is saying that no longer do I regard anyone according to the flesh. Now, when it talks in the Bible about the flesh, it's talking about things from a human perspective. So Paul is saying, because I love God, okay, because the love of God compels me, and because Jesus has done this for me, I no longer consider anybody according to a human perspective. Now I try to consider them from heaven's perspective. So this is the difference that it's making in his life. And that nobody, says, we regard no one according to the flesh, that includes himself. Meaning that he regards himself no longer according to the flesh, according to the story he might have told himself about his life before he knew Jesus, or the story that other people might have told about his life, the way they might have looked at him. He's saying, I regard no one according to the flesh, including himself. And the fact is that God has written a story for you that's well beyond the one that we tell about ourselves. And that when our eyes are open to that fact, we become identified with Jesus, yeah? That means if I ask you, if you know Jesus and I ask you what your story is this morning, we shouldn't any longer just regard ourselves as like a product of our upbringing or of our culture, of our parents, of those kind of things. But we should now be identified with Jesus, that the core of our identity has shifted, okay? From being from a human perspective to being from what God says about us, who God says that we are. That your story should have changed. And what I love is that Paul connects this back to the story of Jesus. Yeah? He says that we no longer regard anyone from a human perspective or according to the flesh, even though we once looked at Jesus that way. Basically what he's saying, or what I think he's saying here is, look, I used to understand people from a human perspective. I used to look at them and judge them, or I used to look at them and think of them in a different way. Sure, what other perspective did I have? But when I came into contact with Jesus, everything changed. And when everything changed, now I can't look at people the same way, and I can't understand myself the same way, because Jesus' story surpasses mine. And it becomes the story that interprets mine and makes sense of my story and of other people's stories around. That when we encounter Jesus, it doesn't just change our understanding of him, but it changes our understanding of everything. Paul says once he understood Jesus according to the flesh, but does so no longer. I mean, at one stage he had an earthly kind of perspective of Jesus, but then he comes into a divine understanding of who Jesus really is. And because of that, now he doesn't regard even himself according to the flesh, but regards no one according to it. Does that make sense? That his understanding of Jesus changed his whole understanding of himself and his understanding of everybody else who he's came into contact with. See, our understanding of Jesus directly affects how we understand ourselves. And our experience of Jesus is going to directly affect what our experience is of life. Our engaging with his story takes our story in a whole different direction. And it's like at some point Paul came to the realization of who Jesus was. And when he realized who Jesus really was, then he realized who he really was. And the context is kind of important here, I suppose. Most of us will know the story of Paul, okay? Paul was, we read about him first in the book of Acts, okay? There was a guy called Stephen, the first Christian to ever be martyred. And Stephen gave this big long sermon, you can read it in Acts chapter 7, and it made people around him angry, okay? And so they took him out and they were stoning him to death, and they killed him. They murdered Stephen for this sermon that he preached. And it says, we see the first glimpse of Paul there, who's called Saul at the time. It says that people laid their coats at his feet as they were stoning Stephen, and it said, and Paul approved of Stephen's murder. And straight after that, it says that great persecution happened and that Paul was chief amongst those persecutors, going about persecuting Christians. And there was a big gathering of Christians in Jerusalem at the time, and they all dispersed all over the place because they were being killed and they were being locked up and all. And the Bible uses harsh language to talk about Paul. It says this in Acts 8. It says that Paul was ravaging the church. That's a strong word, isn't it? Paul was ravaging the church. It says that he entered house after house and dragged off men and women and put them into prison. That's what Paul was about. He was ravaging the church. He was dragging off Christians from their houses and throwing them into prison. And then in Acts chapter 9, we see Paul, as we know, on the road to Damascus. Yeah, we know that story. And he was traveling to Damascus. Damascus is like 130 miles away or something from Jerusalem. Not a short journey when there's no cars and all that sort of stuff. So a long journey. And the reason he was going there is he hears there's some Christians there. He goes to the high priest and gets permission to go there so he can chase them down and bring them back to Jerusalem. So he's like relentless in his pursuit of Christians. And on the road to Damascus, we know the story is like he sees this light and then he hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And And it's the voice of Jesus. He encounters Jesus and he's directed to go to Damascus, and God takes a hold of his life and he gives him this purpose that you're going to be my missionary to the Gentiles, meaning to the people who aren't Jews. You're going to be my missionary out to the world, which is completely not what Paul was about. And so Paul has this moment. He's persecuting Christians and Jesus encounters him. And rather than experiencing the judgment of Jesus, rather than Jesus saying, you're persecuting Christians, here's what I'm going to do to you. Jesus, in his grace, can you imagine this? He's gone around killing Jesus' people. Jesus, in his grace, says, I'm going to turn you into a missionary. And I'm going to send you out to reach people with this message. And that encounter completely changes him. Completely changes him. That's how he gets to the stage of saying, the love of Christ controls me. Because Paul is deserving a wrath here, yeah? You would expect, if we were writing the story, we would probably say, Paul was on his way to kill Christians, and Jesus arrived on the road to Damascus, and he killed Paul. Yeah? And saved all the Christians. The end. But that's not what happens. And then you see, Paul becomes probably the greatest missionary to have ever lived. Most of the New Testament is written by Paul. He spread it throughout the known world in his lifetime, and he suffered persecution himself, and he suffered suffering, and he was shipwrecked, and he was beaten, and he was thrown into prison. And he put up with all of this. Why? Because he had encountered Jesus. And he'd encountered the love of God. And now he got to the stage where saying, this love of Christ now compels me. It controls me. It owns me. And I don't understand myself according to the flesh anymore. But I understand myself according to who Jesus has said that I am. And he describes this brilliantly in himself in another letter he wrote to the Philippians. And if we can kind of tie it back to what I'm saying about our story. Paul had a certain understanding of Jesus, yeah? He understood Jesus as this kind of rebel rouser. People were following him, and it was his responsibility then as a Jew to shut them down, to put them in prison and do that kind of stuff. He had an understanding according to the flesh, as we've seen in Corinthians, yeah? But when he encounters him, that changes. And then his whole understanding of his own story changes. And he explains this beautifully, absolutely beautifully, in Philippians. I'll read it there. He says in Philippians 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus. And listen to this. And we put no confidence in the flesh. It's the same idea again. No confidence in the flesh, meaning I don't define myself based on my humanity, based on my attributes, based on my past, based on all those things. He goes on to explain it. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he's reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's basically saying, if there was anyone ever a candidate to achieve great things, it was me. But I'm not putting my confidence in those things. And he explains why, right? As a Jew, it says, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He lists off all his qualifications as a Jew. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. This is Paul telling his story, yeah? This is the way that he would have defined his life. He's telling his story if you had to ask him before he came to Jesus. And then he changes tack, and I love this. He says here, powerful words, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them all as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do you see it? Do you see what happened? His whole story changed. Before that road to Damascus experience, you would have asked Paul, what's your story? And he would have went through all those things. It's the tribe I'm from. It's the education I have. This is what I've aligned my life around. Then he encounters Jesus, and he basically says, everything that I've worked up to, I count that all as rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. That he doesn't consider himself according to the flesh anymore. That now he considers himself just identified with Jesus. Who is he? If you were to ask Paul, he would probably just say, I'm loved by God. That's probably how he would define himself. I'm loved by God. See, God, I think, once has to bring us to a point where he kind of destructs and assembles our self-image, deconstructs our self-image and our story with a revelation of his story. And you might this morning put your confidence in a load of things. You might feel confident because you've got a load of money in the bank, or because you're well-educated, or because you've had a good upbringing, or you have a good career, or those kind of things might be the reason, the things that you will be proud of in your story. But if it's not built on God, if your life isn't built on God, then you've missed the point. Genuinely, you've missed the point. It really is worthless to you. And the best thing God could do is for you to encounter him and him to reveal to you that all this stuff is worthless, that we could get to the same point as Paul is saying, that it's just the love of Christ that it's about. It's the love of Christ that controls us. That whatever gain we have, we count it as loss. That we would get to the place where we could look at our own lives and say, I don't consider anything according to the flesh, according to the good things I have or according to the bad things I have, according to how well I do at my job or how well my kids do or how nice my house is or what people think of me, but on the amazing position that I have because of Christ Jesus. Or on the flip side, you don't consider yourself because of your lack of education or your lack of money or your lack of success or the things that you've done wrong in your life. But again, on the amazing position that you have because of Jesus. Jesus becomes our all in all, and you're free to be who he leads you to be regardless of what's come before. Regardless of whether or not it makes sense, regardless of what people say about you, regardless of what your education is, regardless of the things you've done, because you don't regard yourself anymore according to the flesh. Are you with me? That we can live this life regardless of what's come in the past because we don't regard ourselves in that way anymore. When the way you regard Jesus changes, then the way that you regard everything else changes. And like Paul, when you realize who Jesus really is, then you realize who you really are. And this like scripture finds its kind of high point in the next verse where he goes on to this. So he said, we don't regard ourselves according to the flesh anymore. And then he takes it to a whole other new extreme, right? In verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. He's like, putting our faith in Jesus doesn't just change our thoughts or our attitudes, or it's not just a way to help us forget about the past or whatever. He's saying that you actually become a new creation. The Bible describes it another way, that you're born again, you're born of the Spirit, that you're new, you're made new. It's like you're a new thing, you're a new creation, you're made new, you're not the same person anymore, that your story has changed. So all those ways that you would have defined yourself, had I have asked you what your story is, oh, I experienced this in the past, or I experienced that, and they're the things that have shaped me, and they're the things that have limited me, and all that sort of stuff. That doesn't have to have the final say. In fact, it doesn't have to have any say at all, because you're a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Let me tell you the process that led me to picking this scripture to preach on this morning. I was driving out to Greystones the other morning and had some time to think. And I was thinking about our story, okay? And I was thinking about the different levels or the different layers that there are in our stories, or in my story in particular. And so, if you looked at me, in one way, you would see one kind of set of beliefs and attitudes and whatever. I could tell you one kind of public story about myself, yeah, a way that you would understand who Rob is. And then below that, there's probably the truth, the kind of unphotoshopped, unfiltered kind of truth of who it is that I am, okay? So you've got two layers within that. And then if I was to look at what are the things that have shaped me. So on one layer, I've got like my behaviors and that. Underneath that, I've got my personality. Underneath that again, I'm like, well, what are the things that have shaped that? So you could go to like my family experiences, where I was raised, the successes I've had, the failures I've had, all the things that have kind of made an impact in my life. And then if you went on again, you could say that I'm a product, on another level, I'm a product of kind of my culture, okay? So I'm very aware that, say, I have different understandings of things and different ways of looking at things than, say, my grandparents did, or even my parents did, because I've been raised in a different generation. And I'm aware that Penny, my daughter, or when I've gone and I'm blessed with grandkids, will have very different understandings of the world than I have because of the way that they were raised. So I'm a product as well of a particular culture, a particular space and time and place that shaped my opinions on things. And then I was trying to get to the bottom of things, okay? I was trying to get to, well, here was the question, right? If I want to change something in my life on the top level, okay? So in my behavior, where's the root of all that? So where do I get to? Did you ever see when somebody has a problem, we're like, we have to get to the root of this problem. So you're acting out in some behavior and we're like, well, if you really want to change that, we have to get to the root of it. We have to figure out what it is that's going on at the root and fix that. And if you fix the root, you fix the fruit. Have you ever heard that? Okay, that we get to the root of things. And I was like, well, where is the root of things? If it's so vast that it's like, there's this layer, and then there's like my background, and then there's like culture, and then there's like our whole history, and there's the political situation, and there's all these things. And I'm like, how can I really change at this top level if I'm powerless to change all the things on the underneath levels. And so the question I thought is, well, look, what's the bottommost layer? Where's the very bottom layer that we can get to? And I've been doing a Bible study on Fridays with some guys, and we've been looking through Genesis. And I was brought back to Genesis, okay, the beginnings of things. And I'm like, okay, so this kind of sinful nature, if I want to change something, this sinful nature really goes back to the beginning of time, to Adam and Eve. And it's in my DNA, this rebellion and this godlessness and this choosing independence is in our sinful nature. It goes right the way back to the Garden of Eden. And then I gave up because I was like, I can't change that, yeah? I can't, what can I do about that? How can I change that? That's as far back as you could go. And then it dawned on me that that's not as far back as you can go. That you could go back beyond that. And what if you could go back before Adam and Eve fell? What if we could go back before that sinful nature that we inherited? What if we could go back and redo it? And then I realized that that's exactly what Jesus did. And this scripture came to mind, that if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. That is a new creation. But the word creation is in there and the word new. So back to creation, the story of Genesis, and he's saying like, you're a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And then another scripture that came to mind is John 1, which you should probably all know. It says like, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. And by the Word, it means Jesus. And so this was before day six when man was created. This was in the beginning. So Jesus was there in the beginning before all this was done. Are you with me? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. That was made in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I love that Jesus here is described as what? The Word, the voice of God, the story, you might say, this morning. So in the beginning, there was this different story. Before all those layers of stuff. He existed before the world was even made. And then about 2,000 years ago, he comes into history. And it says this in verse 12, which should be on the screens there as well, yeah? It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the what? Of the flesh. Nor of the will of man, but of God. So, are you with me? It's like, Jesus was there in the beginning, and he's like, now, to all who believe in him, he gives the right to become children of God. Not children of the flesh, not people who define themselves as Paul used to, according to the flesh, according to human standards, but children of God. That we get identified with Jesus, with God's only Son. That's what it means to be in Christ. If we go back to Corinthians where we started, what did it say? It's that in Christ, all who are in Christ, if anyone was in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. So Jesus existed before all those layers of stuff, before all that sin came in, and before all that stuff that's led up to you and me being broken and hurt individuals and people acting out in ways alienated from God. Jesus existed before that. Jesus comes into history untainted by all of that, and now he says that we can be in that. You with me? We can be in Christ, and if anyone's in Christ, then they're a new creation. Paul, as he describes later on in his letters, he uses this example of being in Christ. He says basically there's kind of two ways you can look at yourself. He says, or that God can look at you. You can either be in Adam or in Christ. You can either be seen as a descendant of Adam, as in inheriting that fallen nature, that distance from God, or you can be in Christ. That when God looks at you, he sees one of two things. Are you in Adam or are you in Jesus? I hope you get it, that you're a new creation, that all of those circumstances that made you, all those events, all those hurts, all those successes, all those things that have defined your life, they don't get the final say. That you've been made new, and that's what Jesus has done for you. And that's why Paul starts by saying the love of Christ compels me. Because he's like, oh, I've been made new. All these things that I did, all these regrets, these people I've persecuted, the ways, the years I've wasted chasing things, going down the wrong path, it's like I've been made new by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the mercy of God. And now that controls you. And let me spell it out as plain as I can. It's like if you're sitting here thinking that God can't use me because of anything in your story, that's a lie. Because you're a new creation. And if you're sitting here this morning on the other hand and thinking I don't need God because my story is pretty good, that's a lie. We only find our real story when we enter the story of God. And that comes about through faith in His Son. That He was clear about that. We have the opportunity to be found in Christ. That the love of Christ would compel us. That we'd understand what it is to have died with Him so that we can live with Him. That out of that then, we don't regard ourselves according to the flesh. That we can forget, as Paul says, what's behind and press on towards the goal. We don't have to limit ourselves based on our mistakes. We don't have to limit ourselves based on how successful we feel we've been. We don't have to strive for approval of anybody because we have God's approval already because we're in Christ. It's an incredible, incredible truth that you're a new creation. That the new has come and the old has gone away. I'm just out of time. I was going to finish this, but maybe I'll finish it next time I preach. But it goes on to say that out of all that now, that God has made you a minister of reconciliation to the world. That as you're reconciled to God, that God would take you and make you a minister of reconciliation to others. Meaning letting other people know that you can be reconciled to God with your life. Some of us would hear that kind of stuff, and then that's where it's like, oh, there's the preacher trying to get me to do something again. Yeah, trying to grow his church by getting me to outreach or whatever it is. Those kind of ulterior motives. But I'm convinced of this, and this has been my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that if we get the first half of this scripture, the second half flows. Because really, guys, if we really grasp what it is that Jesus has done for us, we shout it from the rooftops. That we'd run out and tell everybody about it because it's so incredible to us. And I think this scripture is put here as a way of showing us that that's the kind of revelation that's possible. That we can know and experience God's love in that way. Not just an understanding, but a life-transforming kind of intersection of God's story with your story that redefines who you are. And out of that, you get to be a minister of reconciliation. It calls us ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And perhaps I'll preach on that next time I get up because I don't have time to go there. But can I just pray for us? Can we stand? Is that all right?